building opportunities there, and I'm so grateful and thankful to God for that. So I think it would be appropriate if we spend some time in prayer, not just for that, but for the other needs that we have and bringing them before the Lord. So let's go to the Lord in prayer together, if we could. Let's bow our heads. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Father in heaven, we pray right now, Lord. We thank you for your grace and mercy, Father. We thank you for your loving kindness and goodness that you've shown to your people, Lord. You are a faithful, faithful God, Lord, and we thank you. Lord, we pray right now for any of those who are struggling, Lord, physically with illnesses. Father, Lord, we know we pray for Margarita, Lord, and Raphael and Sammy, Lord. We ask that you be with them, Lord. We ask that you pray. We pray for Sharoon's mother as well, Lord. Lord, we pray for healing in Jesus' name, Lord. We ask that you would move in a mighty way, Lord, that you would act, Lord, and that you would show yourself as the God who is a healer, strong and sure, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would guard us from attacks of the enemy that seek to kill our joy, Lord, and drive us away from our purpose, God. Lord, we pray that you would unify us, Lord. We pray that you would bring unity in our midst in spite of whatever differences that we may have or whatever differences, Lord, that there may be within us, Lord. We ask that you would make us one as you are one. Father, we pray that you would help us to make disciples, Lord. We pray that you would help us to spread the truth of your gospel and make disciples and teach whatever that you have taught to us, Lord. We pray that you would build in us a hunger, Lord, for studying your word, and that would grow within our members, God. Lord, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that our relationships, Lord, would be transparent and meaningful, Lord, that you would build each other up, Lord, that we would strengthen each other and sharpen each other, Lord. We pray for our children, God. Help us. Help us to train them up in the Lord so that when they are old, they will not depart from that way. Lord, we pray for the leaders in our church. Lord, we pray that we would faithfully serve the flock, Lord. Lord, we pray for the leaders of our city, of our state, of our country, Lord, that they would lead in wisdom, Lord, and in justice. Father, we pray that you would use us in expanding your kingdom, Lord. Lord, we pray that everyone who gave of their resources today, Lord, that you would touch every hand that reached out, Lord, to give. We pray that our giving would be faithful, Lord, that it would be joyful, that it would be consistent, Lord, that it would be sacrificial. Lord, we pray that the word would go forth today in truth and in power. And we pray that you would receive all the glory and honor through it, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Very excited you're here this morning. Very excited to share God's word with you this morning. As we stand here today, we are 4 weeks away from Resurrection Sunday. 4 weeks away from Resurrection Sunday. And God willing, we will be able to come together in this place on that day and celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ together on that day, which, if you remember, we were unable to do last year. We did meet together virtually, if you recall. We had a virtual service, and a lot of the young people created some great artwork that we were able to share. I remember that. I was so impressed by all of you that participated in that. It was a real blessing. But almost exactly 1 year ago, on March 8th of last year, we gathered together just like this. I had the opportunity to share God's word on that day with you. We were in the middle of a sermon series on Paul's letter to the Roman church. You might remember, right? We were in Romans for a really long time. And on that day, about a year ago, I shared God's word with you. We all worshiped the Lord together. We all went home. And none of us at that time could have imagined the kind of upheaval that would take place in our world. So much has changed. So much has changed in just that 1 year. For one, look around. You know, wearing masks, that wasn't a thing. Kids are schooling from home. Some of us are working from home now. Some of us have enough toilet paper to last a century. Some of us, anyway. Bumping elbows is a normal thing now. Some of us have a new president. You have a new lead pastor. You've said the word Zoom more in 1 year than you have said that word ever in your life before. Jobs have been lost and recovered. Fortunes have been made and squandered. Dramatic changes in how we shop, how we eat, how we communicate, how we work. So many changes in just 1 year, and yet we are back here and in the midst of all this change, we can praise God and say, my circumstances have changed, but God, you have not changed. Amen. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Your faithfulness has not changed. Your loving kindness has not changed. Your mercy has not changed. Your promises have not changed. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. That's not the message, though. But I just was remembering that it was almost a year ago to the day. So as I was saying, God willing, we will be worshiping together here on Resurrection Sunday in 4 weeks. I'm excited about that. And today, we begin a new sermon series that will lead us right into Resurrection Sunday, which we are calling Alive. Alive. Over the next 4 weeks, we are going to look at the three occurrences in the Gospels of Jesus raising someone from the dead, culminating with Jesus' resurrection on Easter when we will celebrate together. And we're going to examine these three revivals, you could call them. And we're going to look at them to see what they tell us about who Jesus is and how they point forward to and also help us understand Jesus' resurrection. And Pastor Maurice and Pastor Sean will be helping us in sharing God's word also as we go along in these next few weeks. So first, as we start out, I just want to give you an overview of these three people that Jesus raised from the dead, and then touch on some themes that connect all of these stories. Next week, we will look at the only son. This story is found in Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 17. Jesus raises the only son of a widow from a town called Nain. Then the following week will be the risen child. This is found in Luke chapter 8, verses 40 to 56. Jesus raises the 12-year-old daughter of Jairus, a leader in the synagogue. And after that, we'll look at the beloved brother. This is found in John chapter 11, verses 1 to 44. Jesus raises Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha. And then finally, we will celebrate the resurrection of our Lord on Easter Sunday. So first, I just want to lay before you three themes that connect all three of these stories together. The first theme is response. Response. Even us coming here today on Sunday, together as a body, us coming together, what it is a response. We're responding to something. We're responding to God by coming together, by singing, by praying, by sitting under his word. We're responding. Now, when Jesus, in these three occurrences, when he says that he's going to raise these people, and in those moments when he actually raises them, the people around him who see it and are observing it have a response. They have a response. And what's interesting is the response is not always the same. Some are afraid. Some glorify God. Some are amazed. Some respond by spreading the news. Some laugh. Some are confused. Some doubt. And some believe. But in all these stories, you will see a response. They are different depending on who the person is and what their background is and what the context is for each story. You will see a response. And you can see the responses, they are all over the place. But the one thing that was consistent is that there was a response. And the resurrection of Jesus, hear me this morning, the resurrection of Jesus requires a response from you. The resurrection of Jesus requires a response from you. Either you believe in a literal bodily resurrection of Jesus, or you don't. Now, you might say, well, yeah, I mean, I'm a Christian. I believe in a literal bodily resurrection of Jesus. But wouldn't you know it? There are even people who would call themselves as Christians, claim themselves as Christian, who do not actually believe that Jesus literally rose again. So you might take it for granted in your mind and say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian, but there are people who will profess to be Christians and yet not believe it. And there are all kinds of responses and rationalizations and claims. Some say that he didn't actually die on the cross, that he just, you know, passed out. And then somehow survived in a tomb for 36 hours. I don't know. Doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Some say the body was stolen. Some say the body was stolen. Now, how a bumbling group of heartbroken, cowardly disciples got past, trained Roman soldiers and rolled away an enormous stone without being detected, I don't know. Some say the disciples hallucinated a resurrection of Jesus because they wanted him to be alive so bad. They just, it was wishful thinking. They projected it in their mind. And those same disciples, many were killed because of their faith in Christ. So they risked their lives and endured torture for a hallucination? There are all kinds of responses to the resurrection of Jesus. But if you're here today and you call yourself a Christian, but you don't believe in a literal resurrection of Jesus, there is no point to anything that we are doing. You heard in the morning, Deacon Andrew reading. If Jesus was not raised, all of his teachings don't matter. They don't matter if he was not raised. If Jesus was not raised, his death is meaningless. If Jesus was not raised, your faith is meaningless. If Jesus was not raised, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 19 that Christians are the most pathetic of all people if Jesus is not raised. But, if Jesus was raised, he is God. If Jesus was raised, his teachings are the word of life. If Jesus was raised, his death destroys death. If Jesus was raised, your faith in his life, death, and resurrection rescues you from the judgment of sin. If Jesus was raised, it means there is hope that you will be raised also. So how you respond to Jesus' resurrection is of utmost importance. It is of utmost importance. Okay, so the first theme right across these stories was response. Another theme in all of these stories is weeping. Or mourning. And you see it through all the stories. In the widow from Nain, Jesus' heart is moved with compassion as he sees this widow who's lost her only son. And there is weeping, there is mourning. And with that 12-year-old girl, Jairus' daughter, his only daughter, there was weeping, there was mourning, not just of the parents, but there was a community that came around, and there was weeping and mourning. And surely when Lazarus died, his sisters were weeping and mourning. And Jesus was entering into situations where genuine grief was being expressed. Real hurt. Real pain. And this is indicative of the impact of death on the human experience. God created a world that was without death, and once sin entered the world, everything became broken. We became spiritually dead, and the outworking of that in the physical world is the decaying of our bodies, or physical death. And along with that comes weeping and mourning and grief. We all become acquainted with death in some sort of way. Usually the younger you are, you're not as attuned to it. And as you grow older, you become more attuned to it. But we all become acquainted with death in some sort of way. Maybe you yourself had an experience where you came ever so close. Or maybe you've had someone who was very, very close to you that had died. At the very least, you've seen someone grieving. You observed someone in the depths of grief. I still remember the first funeral service I ever presided over. This is well before PVIC had become a church formally, but we started out as an outreach ministry to the community. So this would have been back in 2004. That's coming on 20 years ago. I'm trying to process that for a second. At that time, Pastor Thomas was on missions in India. So he was half a world away. And we found out that one of the folks that we had been ministering to had passed, Stanley Sebelauskas. Those of you that were there back then know him. So we found out, and Pastor called me from India and asked me to conduct the service. Now I had been to a couple funerals at that time, by that time, right? Now I never officiated one. So I at that funeral, I was very attuned to everything that was going on. I was trying to be. I was trying to be very attuned there to whatever family was there and the loved ones that were there, because I was trying to be as aware as I could be since I was ministering. And it was remarkable. There wasn't much weeping as I could recall, but people were grieving. People were grieving. You could see it in their eyes. You could see it in their posture. You could see it in their breathing. And I was all of 22 at the time. And if I'm being perfectly honest, I didn't have anything of substance to share with them, because I hadn't spent a lot of time meditating on weeping or mourning or grieving. But the impact of death that I observed was unmistakable. It was unmistakable. And in the accounts, these three accounts of Jesus raising people from the dead, the impact of death is evident. There is weeping. There is mourning. People are throwing themselves at Jesus' feet. There is chaos and commotion. In the midst of all of that, Jesus knows what to say. And more importantly, he knows what to do, and he has the power to do it. And when he raises these people from the dead, the weeping and the mourning are no more, because Jesus has changed everything. And Jesus' resurrection changes everything. If Jesus has risen, then those that forsake sin and put their trust in him have a great hope that death will not have the last word. Because of Jesus' resurrection, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:55, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" You have to be pretty sure of something to taunt death, right? You have to be pretty confident about something to go with, "Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting?" See, death always had the victory because we didn't have a perfect righteousness to stand before God. But when we put our trust in Jesus, even though we die, we get a crown that symbolizes victory, not because of our own goodness, but because of Christ's righteousness given to us. I'll cherish that old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. See, death always had a sting. And Paul says the sting of death is sin. Death always had a sting because in death, our sin would ultimately lead to judgment. But when we put our trust in Jesus, death has lost its sting because our sin was paid for upon the cross. So instead of God's wrath, we get God's mercy. So yes, the impact of death in this world is real. It is real. We mourn now. We cry now. We feel pain now. But because Jesus is resurrected, we have a great hope because we know how the story ends. We know how the story ends. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, it says that in the end, God will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. What a great hope. What a great hope. So there is a theme in all these stories of response. There's a theme of response. There is also a theme of weeping or mourning. There is also a theme of strategy. A theme of strategy. Jesus, when you look at these passages and these accounts of Jesus raising people from the dead, Jesus is very strategic in these passages about what he says, who he says it to, who he brings with him into certain situations, how he times his movements. It's all as if it fits into a larger plan. One of the great philosophers of our time, Mike Tyson, once said that everybody has a plan until you get punched in the mouth. Never been punched in the mouth, but I take his word for it, right? When it comes to God's plan for salvation, I think it's important for us to understand that it was not a plan B. It was not a plan B. We shouldn't think that sin entered into the world and it took him a while to figure out what to do, and you know, eventually he slapped together a plan to send his son to die as a sacrifice and be raised from the dead. No, it is not that at all. As we're going to wrap up in a second, the reason why is you can see that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. All the way in the beginning, Adam and Eve had sinned and been deceived by the serpent. And God is pronouncing curses over them. And in the curse of the serpent, in chapter 3, verse 15, God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Now, theologians call this, they got a fancy word for this, it's the proto-evangelium. Proto-evangelium. And that just means first gospel. First gospel. Because that's the gospel. That's the gospel. But this is before the Son of God becomes a man, before the kings and the prophets, before the judges, before the wilderness, before Egypt, before Jacob and Isaac and Abraham, before Noah. At the very beginning, God lays out that there will be a conflict between the offspring of Eve and the serpent, who is the devil. But the result will be that the serpent will strike a blow on the offspring, but the offspring will ultimately crush the serpent's head. And we know that offspring is Jesus, born of a virgin, yet God himself. Upon the cross, the devil thought that he had struck a decisive blow against Jesus through death. But in resurrection power, Jesus rose from the grave, crushing the head of the enemy. This was God's perfect plan. This was God's perfect plan to offer a way of salvation for sinners. But there is a question that is before us. What is your response? What is your response? Have you confessed your sin and put your trust in Jesus? Are you alive in Him? Or is the resurrection still a story to you? Over the next 4 weeks, as we meditate upon Jesus, the only Son, Jesus, the risen child, Jesus, our beloved brother, Jesus, our Lord who is alive, I invite you to lay down your pride. Come humbly to the Scriptures and allow the Spirit of God to stir in you an affection and an awe and a wonder at the miracle of the resurrection. It requires a response. Whether you've experienced death intimately or not, it is a certainty that we head towards. But can we entrust, say as Paul said, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? So now let's respond together as we sing. We have an opportunity right now to respond in this sort of way. Let's respond together to the Lord. Amen.